Good morning. Good morning. Will you turn to Matthew chapter 1, please? This is the history of Israel and the names of Jesus. Another in a long series of dreadful titles. Matthew's gospel begins with the genealogy of Joseph, Mary's Joseph, giving his ancestry beginning with Abraham. But this genealogy in Matthew is more than just a family line. Matthew's genealogy has a particular view of Israel's history, and he makes it clear. Jesus was not just born at the end of a long genealogy. Jesus was born at a particular stage of Israel's history. And Matthew tells us already in his chapter 1 that to properly understand the birth of Jesus, we need to understand where in Israel's history he was born. So we will talk about Israel's history as Matthew sees it, and then we'll talk about the names of Jesus. And we will find an encouraging story by the time we get to the names of Jesus. In the Old Testament, if you read it right through, the story of God's people is not a happy story. I had to read it through a few times before I realized that the Old Testament is mostly a long, hard story. The closest that Israel ever got to being what God wanted for his people was when David was king. If you read right through the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, the story of David in 2 Samuel is just past one quarter of the way through the Old Testament. The best Israel got, and it was pretty good, was under David, just over one fourth of the way through the Old Testament. After that, it slides and it never recovers. So Matthew summarizes this story in four markers, four key events. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So in the first line of Matthew, he gives us the three important people in this genealogy: Abraham, David, and Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah. So now let's look at the last line of the genealogy, where Matthew expands these three to four. This is Matthew 1:17. Thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to Babylon to the Messiah. So this is all deliberate on Matthew's part. He's not just telling us the genealogy of Joseph, he's giving us the four important markers in Israel's history: Abraham, David, the exile to Babylon, and Christ. So we'll look at each one of these so we can understand how Jesus fits into this. And remember that Matthew is the one gospel that was written for Jewish churches, early Jewish churches. So this history was very important to Matthew's churches. It was their story, more in a more greater sense than it was ours. So number one, Abraham and the time of promise. The story of Israel begins with Abraham in Genesis 12. God called Abraham and told him to go to Canaan. And God made promises to Abraham. And here are three things that God promised Abraham in Genesis 12. One, I will make you into a great nation. And two, I will give your offspring the land of Canaan. And three, through you, I will bless all the peoples on earth. So the 14 generations from Abraham to David, this first section, were a time of promise. And God's people went forward in fits and starts, sometimes good and sometimes awful. They were good in Joshua, for example, and then awful in the time of the judges. But God did get Abraham's offspring onto the land, and that's true. But they were not faithful to God, and they were not yet a great nation. So that's the first one. David, the second marker is David and the time of failure. David and the time of failure. In 2 Samuel, God chose David to be king of Israel. And David's lifetime was the best that Israel ever got. They were on the land of Canaan. They had the king God gave them. Their nation was blessed. No other nation gave them a hard time. They conquered all their enemies. They worshiped the one true God. And David made plans to build a temple in Jerusalem, a place for God's name to dwell. And God promised that David's descendants would rule his people forever. So David was not perfect, and David's Israel was not perfect, but it was pretty good, and it was the best they ever saw. So Matthew has 14 generations from David to the exile, and those are 14 generations of failure. David's own son Solomon began well, but Solomon drifted a long way from God in his lifetime. So failure began with David's own son. And when David's grandson became king, Solomon's son Rehoboam, 10 of the 12 tribes rebelled against David's grandson, and they started their own nation with their own king and their own temples and priests, and they worshiped two golden calves at their two temples. Failure. So there were a few good kings, like Hezekiah and Josiah, but overall, from David to the exile, it was one long slide. So Abraham and David, and then three, the exile to Babylon and the time of waiting. The time after Abraham was a time of promise, the time after David, a time of failure, and the time after the exile, a time of waiting. The only detail in Matthew's genealogy that's not a person is the exile to Babylon. Josiah was the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon, and after the exile to Babylon, and then it goes on from there. To Jews living in Matthew's day, the exile to Babylon was the worst thing ever. God put his people into the hands of cruel enemies, and he left them there. These enemies did terrible things to men and women and children, and humiliated the Jews immensely. Through Babylon, God took away what he promised Abraham. They were no longer a great nation. They no longer lived in the promised land. God let these pagans destroy his temple. The pagans humiliated the chosen David king, and the Israelites and their kings became slaves in a foreign country because they would not be faithful to God. So for Jews, it was the worst memory they had, and Matthew names the exile to Babylon four times in this genealogy. Before the exile to Babylon and after the exile to Babylon, which we read in the middle of the genealogy, and then all of that again at the end. Ezra and Nehemiah were written after the Babylonian exiles returned. They moved back to their own land. The exiles returned in the time of Ezra. Why does Matthew not mention that the exiles returned? Matthew does not mention the return of the exiles because in the big picture, it changed very little. There was still no Israelite king. They were still under foreign rulers who taxed them severely. After the Babylonians came the Medes and the Persians, and then came the Greeks, and then came the Romans who ruled Judea when Christ was born. Listen to this sad prayer at the end of Nehemiah 9, which Nehemiah prayed about 100 years after the exiles returned to their promised land. "We're on the land you gave us," Nehemiah tells God, "but our lives are no better than when we were slaves in Egypt." Here's what he says. "You see, Lord God, we are slaves today. Slaves in the land you gave our ancestors so they could eat its fruit and the other good things it produces. Because of our sins, its abundant harvest goes to the kings you have placed over us. They rule over our bodies and our cattle as they please. We are in great distress." That's how the prayer ends. We might as well be back in Egypt. "Because of our sins, all this happens to us," says Nehemiah, "because of our sins." Ezra 9, this was Nehemiah 9, Ezra 9 has a similar prayer. They're back in Israel, but because of their sins, they are slaves and they're in bondage to foreign kings. And this continued right until the time of Jesus, Jews living under Roman rulers. You see, earlier in Israel's history, when Israel was unfaithful to God, God let their enemies defeat them. And then when Israel repented and turned back to God, God helped them defeat their enemies. But after the exile, no matter what they did, God would not rescue them. No matter how much they tried to obey, they were always slaves to foreign kings. God would not act. So the Jews had a real sense of national guilt. God had not forgiven them. Somehow they were still guilty of past sins, or they were still sinning, because otherwise God would help them defeat their enemies. Their sins had cut them off from God's help. And that's why Matthew ignores the return of the exiles. So from the exile to Babylon to the birth of Christ, they were waiting, hoping, longing, suffering. The first two Beatitudes in Matthew 5 say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn." That's exactly where the Jews were at that time, because for them the exile never really ended. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. That could be read right after this genealogy. So we have Abraham in years of promise, David in years of failure, exile in years of waiting. And then we have the Christ, the fourth marker. Christ, call him Jesus. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, and he said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Can you imagine what wonderful news this would have been to a devout Jew living in those days? After David, they had 14 generations of failure, and after that, they've had 14 generations of exile. They have sinned so much, and they've suffered for their sins, and they cannot get out from under them. Name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is Greek for Joshua. What Joshua heard was, "Call the baby Joshua." What Joseph heard was, "Call the baby Joshua," which means save or salvation. At the Last Supper, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This is my blood of the covenant poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. He will save his people from their sins." So his people at first meant Israel. As we go through Matthew, we realize that Gentiles also can be included in the people of Jesus. He wants all the nations baptized and taught. But Matthew is the one gospel written for Jewish churches, and this was such good news for them. This is the most important line on salvation from sins in the New Testament. He will save his people from their sins. We are saved by a person. My brothers and sisters, Jesus saves people. Which people? He saves his people. Do you want to be saved from your sins? Be one of his people. That's the plan of salvation, and it cuts through a lot of clutter we have built up. Jesus saves his people from their sins. Hang on to that line. It's important. I'm going to take a little detour on Joseph and the genealogy. The genealogy shows the direct line from Abraham to David to Joseph. Joseph is genuinely in David's royal line. But at the crucial moment, the genealogy falls apart because Joseph does not produce this baby. God produces the baby in Mary through the Holy Spirit. David's line cannot produce what Israel needs, so God intervenes. And the only way Jesus can claim to be the Christ in David's line is if Joseph will take Mary as his wife and adopt Jesus as his own child. Joseph adopted Jesus into David's line. The angel said, "Joseph, you name him, parents named the child. Jesus was the Son of God without Joseph, but not the Christ. Joseph took Mary and he named Jesus, making Jesus his own child. Therefore, Jesus is the Christ in David's line. The detour is over. So the first name is Jesus. Call him Jesus. He will save his people from her sins. They will call him Emmanuel. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Typically, when we preach from this, we talk about the deity of Christ. That baby was God with us, God himself in the flesh. And that's entirely true. But there is something more basic here. Jews have been through 14 generations of failure and then 14 generations of exile. Was God with them? That was not obvious. Everything about their lives said to them, God's not with us. Not really. In Isaiah 7, the virgin's child was a sign to evil King Ahaz that God was still with him. For Ahaz, this was more like a warning. You think God is not with you, Ahaz, but he is, so be careful what you do. Ahaz was not careful, and David's line of kings was never independent after that. In Matthew 1, the virgin's child was still a sign to the Jews that God was with them, but now a happy sign, a proof that God had not forgotten them, God had not walked away, God had not put them aside or given up. God was still with them and at work and had plans for them. Once in a while, some event surprises me, something catches me off guard, and it makes me think, God is still with me. God is still with us. That's such a delightful message to me always. So that's what this name says. God's still with you. Israel, God's still with you. So those are the two names. Call him Jesus. He will save his people from the sins. His name means Emmanuel. God is with us. So in Matthew 1, the story begins with Abraham and God's big promises to Abraham. And then we go to David. Brief fulfillment, and then 14 generations of failure, and then thirdly to the exile to Babylon, and 14 generations of exile and waiting. And then we hear the angel, name him Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. And we hear Isaiah the prophet, the virgin will bear a child and will call him Emmanuel, God with us. So people, don't give up. Don't lose heart. He will save us from our sins, and he is always with us. Amen. Let's pray. O God, we are waiting. We wait for you more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. On the other hand, you sent us Jesus. To us also a child is born. To us also a son is given. He will save us from our sins, and he shows that you are with us. What could be better? Amen. Will you stand, please, for the benediction? May the Lord of peace, the Prince of Peace himself, give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord be with all of you. Amen. Go in God's peace to love and serve the Lord. You are dismissed.